claim to represent His Word, you claim to represent Him, then, and you yourself are not a true representative of His, then you are going to be held far more accountable. And so He's saying that certainly these false prophets who said that they were representing God, but He says, I didn't send them. These aren't my prophets. They're saying everything's going to be fine, don't worry, when in fact they should have been repenting and they should have been turning to God. So the destruction upon the people is not unlike what the Lord said concerning the scribes and the Pharisees of His own day, when He said that these are the people who were, you know, the blind leading the blind. These are the people who were leading people into destruction because they claimed to be representatives of God. And instead they were leading them into works religion and away from the need for faith and true relationship with the Lord. And so it is that any preacher today, whether it's on television or on radio or live or in any other form of the media, now on the internet, any preacher today or so-called prophet today who claims to represent God and leads people away from faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, that person or those persons will be held far more accountable, as Jeremiah said concerning the false prophets of his day. And God will judge the false church at the time of the tribulation. There will be massive destruction of the false religions at that particular time. We're going to read that about that later on. Finally, the fourth trumpet, Revelation chapter 8. You know, you get weary sometimes reading about these one after the other. It's like, oh, I'm getting hit again and again and again. And you say, please stop, stop, I've heard this. I don't need any more. And it's sort of like, you know, going up. And we get this woozy feeling of being knocked about, as it were, by one of these plagues after another. And we say, well, why is this all this detail necessary? Because, in fact, the extent of evil in the world is so great, and when the restraint of the Holy Spirit is removed, will be so great that the same response that is required to evil, that is the justice that God must exercise in response to evil, will be exercised and will be expressed at the very end of the age. It'll be the final judgment against evil in the world. It'll be the final testimony of God's righteousness and of His holiness and of His justice in the world. God is not like humans to wink at evil. Boys will be boys, girls will be girls. You know, nobody's perfect. All the kind of pep and silly talk that people use when they want to excuse their evil or the evil of somebody else. God doesn't do that. Some complain because some people are black and white in their thinking. God is, in that sense, black and white in His thinking. Either we're for Him or against Him. A president that I know said recently, either you're with us or you're with our enemies. God is saying the same thing. You're either with me or you're with the enemy. And if you're with the enemy, you can expect the same consequences that the enemy will receive, essentially, is what we're reading of here in the book of Revelation. So before you get weary, before you feel, you know, battered about because of all of these judgments that we're reading about, understand what it is that's being expressed. Great evil requires great justice. And that's precisely what we're reading. What do we read here in the fourth trumpet, verse 12? Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." The Greek word here is, "Why, why, why?" And that's a word that is a term of pain. Oh, you ever get stuck with something? Oh, is the great cry that is being uttered here. The great pain is being expressed in this particular situation that was to come. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Why? To the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. This is an interesting phenomenon. Here we have the presentation of the fourth trumpet and a warning about the three to come at the same time. That it's going to get... You think all this was pretty bad? Just wait. You know, the worst is yet to come. A third of the moon was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. Now, the first suggestion or the first thought that comes to mind is an eclipse, where we are used to seeing these heavenly bodies darken. Now, we don't normally think of stars being eclipsed. We do think of the sun or the moon being eclipsed. But you might want to turn with me briefly to the book of Amos. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. It's always good to memorize the books of the Bible. Amos. chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. And verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. So there's a suggestion of an eclipse, midday kind of an eclipse. Something else that's of interest is that this is the fourth trumpet, and it deals with the sun, the moon, and stars, which happens to be, in the fourth trumpet, correspond to the fact that these objects, these heavenly objects, were created on the fourth day, as we read in the book of Genesis. But that's not something I want to emphasize, just to note as interesting in Genesis 1, 14 to 19. These first four trumpets that we've been looking at, whether it's God's judgment upon the earth and the grass and the trees, his judgment upon the salt water and shipping and the sea, marine life, and the salt water of the oceans, whether it's the destruction of the fresh waters, as we saw in the use of wormwood in order to turn it bitter. Wormwood, generally speaking, is not fatal, but it is, you know, very uncomfortable. But in this case, it will be fatal to some. To the impact upon the heavenly bodies, all of these things are, if you will, natural judgments. Earth, ocean, waters, and the orbs of the heavens. Natural judgments upon nature. The next three are going to be upon man himself. And so we're going to see that the attention will revert to that new focus when we come to the next three. You know, some of us can put up with an awful lot as long as it doesn't happen to me. We worry about the people that live in Florida, and unless we have relatives there, you know, we tend not to become as exercised as we would if we were going to be there or somebody that we know is there. It's amazing the indifference that we're capable of, even in the face of great disasters. I'm glad I don't live there, is the response that many people have when these natural disasters occur, instead of compassion. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so a third of them were darkened. Now, if you took that as being a diminution of light, then you'd have to say there'd be 4 hours in the daytime and 4 hours in the nighttime, which would be a third of the 12-hour period in each case, there would be no shining. And so that would be kind of a selective portion of day and night where you would have a lack of light. Or, as many other scholars are suggesting, you have a diminishing of the light that is available, a dimming of the light, if you will, almost down to darkness, for a third of the day and a third of the night, which would be closer to the eclipse idea that we mentioned a moment ago. One of the interesting things in the Old Testament, turn to Psalm 89 with me for a moment. This cosmic judgment upon the sun, the moon, and the stars is very significant for one major reason, because of God's own use of these objects as evidence of his commitment to us. Turn to Psalm 89 and verse 33, and we're almost done. Psalm 89, verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him. That is, loved ones who break his law. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail completely. My covenant I will not break, his faithfulness to his own people, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever, like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. This is something similar to this is found in Psalm chapter 72 and verse 5. God uses, and in the book of Job as well, God uses the natural phenomena, the heavenly orbs of sun, moon, and stars, as evidence of his faithfulness, his constancy. And he's saying, as long as these are around, the sun is around, the moon is around, the stars are around, I will maintain my commitment to the covenant, that is, my people will be preserved. The withdrawal of, if you will, the constancy of these orbs, the interference with their light, either by eclipse or by diminution through dust that has come up into the air, whatever the cause of the loss of light, is itself a sign that the end is near. because the covenant is to be maintained with his people all the way through. The judgment that is brought about, it includes these heavenly orbs, is a sign that the end has come, because this will be until the end of the age that he'll maintain that constancy. And here we have a withdrawal of a part of that. So it's a sure sign of the end coming. By the way, it says, in, we'll close with this in Revelation, that in chapter 8, yes, in verse 13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. It literally could mean an angel flying through the mid-heaven. There was a cosmological outlook which the people of the ancient world had. There was the immediate atmosphere surrounding the earth, which was the first heaven. There was the location of the sun, moon, and the stars, which was the middle heaven or mid-heaven. And then there was the third heaven, which is heaven itself. And that is, of course, what Paul refers to when he says that in a vision he was caught up to the third heaven. So this outlook is upon the location of the sun, moon, and stars in mid-heaven. Even in the world today, there is, especially in some parts of the world, a dread that falls upon people when there is an eclipse that occurs, particularly a total eclipse. It's interesting, of course, that the sun was darkened between noon and 3 o'clock at the time of the Lord's own crucifixion, that this is a portent, if you will, of God's judgment, that he was in fact judging sin in this particular instance by the sacrifice of his son. And the evidence of this in the natural world was the darkening of the world by that eclipse or by that darkening of the sun. So God uses these portents, if you will, what the ancients call prodigies, as a way of warning people that there is judgment to come or that judgment is occurring. We think of God, because of the kind of liberal outlook that many people in the world have today, the world likes to think of God as an indulgent grandfather. Some of us are indulgent grandfathers. You know, and we go away and we say, well, I'm glad I don't have to stay there. I can just visit and spoil them to death. Well, God is not an indulgent grandfather who spoils us to death. He is our loving Lord, but also he is a God of holiness and a God of justice. And so the deliverance of judgment is not a fit of pique. It is, in fact, a fulfillment. If you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to the time when the children of Israel were about to enter the Promised Land, he sets half the people on one mountain and half the people on the other. There is the mountain of blessing and there's the mountain of cursing. Blessing is what follows from obedience. Cursing or judgment is what follows from disobedience. And he's saying one is as sure as the other. And if he didn't judge, we couldn't depend on him to bless. If he didn't keep his word about the one, why should we depend on him to keep his word about the other? And so it is that we trust and we believe God because he keeps his word. And that's what these judgments are, a fulfilling of the prophecy of what he said would occur, the keeping of his word. That increases our confidence in him. It also allows people who say, Lord, are you just going to let this thing slide? Are you going to just let evil go by without any proper judgment, recompense? He said, no, that's not going to happen. He does not wink at evil. And that should be a comfort to us. Let's go to the Lord now in a time of prayer. Heavenly Father,